Last week, we did a lesson based on a word in Isaiah, the 9th chapter there at verse 6, where Isaiah said, "For unto you, for unto us, a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and the name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." We talked last Lord's Day about Jesus being wonderful. Today we're going to look at this second word. In this previous lesson, in talking about Jesus being wonderful, if you notice, in some translations, the words wonderful and counselor are separated by a comma. In others, they're not. The one in the King James is separated by a comma, which indicates that each title should be looked at separately. But as you look in other translations, wonderful and counselor are together as one title. And certainly, he is a wonderful counselor. He is wonderful, but he is also our counselor. And so as we talked about Jesus being wonderful in our previous lesson, for our study this morning, we want to examine Jesus as our counselor. As you look in Scripture, you find the Bible places a premium on wise counsel. In Isaiah chapter 11, beginning verse 1, "There shall come out of the stem of Jesse, and shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5, Solomon said, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." Then in Psalm chapter 33, verse 10, David said, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." Counseling today is probably at an all-time high. It is probably a multi-million, maybe multi-billion dollar operation. Many people seek counsel in various realms. Sometimes we need counsel. Sometimes we need professional counseling. There are TV shows like Dr. Phil. There are also radio shows like Dave Ramsey. I used to like listening to Dave Ramsey quite a lot. Hadn't heard him much lately, but he gave wise counsel in the handling of the finances. Dr. Phil's supposed to give counseling, but I don't depend much on his. And there's Oprah Winfrey. She gives counsel. And on you could go. You can see the signs on the side of the road of these, I call them fortune tellers. But they're giving counsel about your life. And if you pay them money, they'll tell you all about your life and what you need to do and how you need to do it and all that kind of stuff with it. Point is, many are seeking counsel or seeking advice. And we know that there's nothing wrong with seeking advice. We need advice. I need advice all the time on a lot of different subjects. Today, if we need advice on something, we can Google it. That's a term that has become very prominent in our society. Just Google it. I did that the other day. God and I were making a pair of preserves and talking about recipes and that sort of thing. And I looked it up. Found a whole lot of different recipes. And you can find counsel, you can find advice on a lot of different things from a lot of different people. And obviously, a whole lot of it is not worth the page it's printed on or the breath that's used to give it. But there is good counseling. The Bible encourages seeking counsel. As we read from Isaiah chapter 11, Proverbs chapter 1, Psalm chapter 33, these have to do with the idea of counseling. Verse 11 of Psalm 33, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever." The counsel, the advice, the information that you receive from the Lord, it stands forever. "Jesus in heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." That's the truth of God's word, John 8, verse 32, John 17, verse 17. But we need to be very careful as to whose advice or whose counsel we seek. You remember Rehoboam over in 1 Kings chapter 12 at verse 1 beginning. When Rehoboam was made king in his father Solomon's place, the text says that Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. It came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. Then they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived. And said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? Rehoboam sought counsel of the older men that had advised his father. And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servant forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye, that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter. Now he's asking advice of the younger men. And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now whereas my father did lay you with heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father had chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore, the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah, the Shilonite, unto Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. And you remember the rest of the story. God took 10 tribes away from Rehoboam and gave them to Jeroboam. Rehoboam is left with only 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. This is the result of his seeking the counsel of the older men, forsaking the good counsel. Now, the text does say this was from the Lord so that he could perform what he had already said. But I believe there's a lesson for us to learn here in regard to this idea of seeking counsel. Be very careful of the counsel that you receive. Be careful of the advice that you take. Christians, and really everyone, have access to the most wonderful counselor imaginable. You remember John chapter 3, verse 16 said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, think about that word, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That means anybody, anywhere in the whole world who will take the counsel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who will submit themselves to his will, to his advice, if you please. I don't really like to use the word advice because it's more than just advice. It's instruction from God Almighty as to how we ought to live our lives. But understand that this is the wise counsel that we need to pay attention to. So, where is his counsel? Or what makes him a wonderful counselor? I want you to think about that for a little while. First of all, he understands our struggles. Sometimes people make the statement, I know what you're going through. When I was working on this lesson, I thought about this. It brought back some unpleasant memories when our granddaughter was killed in an automobile accident. Many of you here know Brother Gary Carter. He and his wife had just lost a son in an automobile accident. When they heard the news about Rebecca being killed, he told Janet, stuff together, we're going to Texas. And so they went down there. They were the first ones of Christians from other places to get there. And Gary told Dan that people will tell you, I know how you feel, but they don't. He said, but we do. They had just experienced basically the same thing just a short time before. What I'm suggesting to you is that you cannot understand how other people feel unless you have gone through the same thing. Unless you've experienced the same type of thing that they have experienced. Well, let me assure you that Jesus does understand. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning of verse 14, the writer says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What the Hebrew writer tells us here is that our Lord, the Son of God, knows exactly what we're going through. Why? Because he has already experienced it. He was in all points tempted like as we are. And someone said, well, now Jesus didn't go through what I'm going through. Well, maybe not the specifics of what you're struggling with. But let me tell you, the Lord experienced it all. In all three areas in which man is tempted, our Lord was tempted. In the same three areas that Eve was tempted in the very beginning. The lust of flesh, the lust of the eye, and the vainglory of life. The devil tempted our Lord as he had been without eating and drinking for 40 days, nights in the wilderness. In fact, the devil came to him and tempted him. You're the Son of God. Command that these stones be made bread. Remember, Jesus was flesh and blood. He was a human being. Yes, he was God at the same time, but he was a human. He was hungry. He had the power to turn those stones into bread. He replied, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The lust of the flesh. We're tempted in the lust of the flesh every day. But we can reply with, it is written. We can avoid these temptations because we have the advice, we have the counsel of our Lord. He knows, he understands. He was shown all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give you all these if you'll fall down and worship me. It's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The lust of the eyes. Took him to the pinnacle of the temple. Jump off. Throw yourself down. And he quoted scripture. It's written. He'll give his angel charge concerning thee, and they shall bear thee up less happily, or perhaps thou dash thy foot against a stone. And yes, that's scripture. But Jesus replied, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We don't put God to the test just to see if he'll protect us. We don't walk out in front of a big tractor trailer rig out on the 4-lane highway just to see if God will spare our lives. That's what Jesus is saying. You don't put God to test like that. Yes, he promised to care for us. So what we're saying here is that Jesus understands. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. Because he was a human being. He understands the working of the human mind. And so from Jesus, we can get the best advice on any given situation. Have you ever been betrayed? Wrongly accused? You ever been gossiped about? Have you ever suffered physical pain? Have you ever been in physical need? Felt lonely? Suffered loss? Been afraid? And on we could go. Jesus understands every one of these. Jesus was betrayed by one of his own disciples. He was falsely accused by his own brethren, the Jews. He was gossiped about. He was accused of being a wine bibber. He suffered physical pain. He suffered hunger. He was in physical need at times. He felt lonely. At times, his disciples forsook him and fled. Suffered loss. Jesus knows He understands. We don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's shown us that these things can be overcome. He became flesh and blood, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus was indeed God, deity. In the beginning with God, all things were made by Him, without Him was not anything made that was made. As you continue reading in John chapter 1 and verse 14, it said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was made flesh, born of a woman. If you stuck Him with a pen, it hurt. If you cut Him with a knife, it bleed. In fact, He did bleed. His body was broken and bleeding from the beatings just prior to being hung on the cross. Crown of thorns put upon His head. His head was pierced and bleeding. He was human. He felt the things that we feel. Yet at the same time, He was fully God. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 at verse 5, let this man be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, there's His deity, in the form of God, thought it not robbery or something to be grasped or held on to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. Now, as you look at this passage, you can't help but see that He maintained His deity. Notice He said, but made Himself. Well, who's He been talking about? He was in the form of God, verse 6. But He made Himself. The one who was in the form of God made Himself of no reputation, took upon Himself the form of a servant. God, deity, took upon Himself the form of man, made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was God, deity, with the Father in heaven, but He didn't consider His position there something to be held on to, but He willingly gave it up. Did He give up His deity? No. He's still deity, but He came to this earth and took upon Himself the form of man. So He's both God and man. As a result of being both God and man, He is able to understand. He knows both God and man at the same time. Therefore, He can be our counselor. He has all the right counsel, because He knows the mind of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We want to have the same disposition of heart that Jesus had. He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Jesus came to do His Father's will. And He knew His Father's will because He was deity. And so He can give us the counsel we need. That's why He can be our wonderful counselor. He understands our struggles. And He cares for us. We studied this morning, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Turn all your worries over to Him. The contemporary English version says. Some counselors only care as long as you can pay. You get to where you can't pay their fee, they don't care anymore. Now, there may be some that have the caring disposition even if you can't pay, but for the most part, generally speaking, the counselors that we might see from a professional standpoint, they only care as long as you can pay. But Jesus truly cares about you as a person. He cares about your character. He wants you to be what you need to be. He cares about your spiritual growth. He cares about your emotional welfare. His disciples asked Him one time, carest thou not that we perish? Yes, He cares. We sing a song. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Jesus does care. He cares about our pain that we suffer. We just must understand that we do indeed have value or worth to our Lord. Matthew chapter 6, there verse 25, we read in our Bible study period. I believe it bears looking at again. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? When you look around you at the natural element, and you see all the beauty and the glory, understand that we are cared for by the same God who provides all this glorious beauty surrounding us. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? How much trust do we really put in our counselor? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For heaven the Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. God knows what we need. Does he expect us, as my dad used to say, sit down on the stool and do nothing, to whittle on the stick and do less, and just depend on him to provide everything we need? No, absolutely not. He requires us to be industrious, to work, but at the same time, to realize that we can't do it on our own. We have to have the counsel of our wonderful counselor to tell us how and what to do. Jesus won't turn his back on us. He won't abandon us regardless of what happens in our life. He cared even while we were sinners. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. While we were unlovable, our Lord loved us enough that he gave himself for us. Our counselor cares for us. As we've already noted just briefly, he also reveals himself to us. He makes a commitment to us. He wants a personal relationship with each person. Jesus knows his sheep. Over John chapter 10, beginning of verse 3, the text says to him, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Jesus knows your name. He knows you personally, intimately. He said, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of man. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus knows who we are. He is the good shepherd. Calls us by name. He speaks to us. Well, that brings up the question, how does Jesus reveal himself to us today? We understand that Jesus is not here in person teaching us as he did his apostles while he was involved in his ministry here on earth. But nevertheless, Jesus is with us. He has revealed himself to us. He does this through his word we call the Bible. David said in Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word reveals deity to us. He does this through the written word that we have today. As Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 2, he said, you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It's now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. And so we have the revealed written word of God, revealed by the Spirit. And so that shows us the work of the Holy Spirit in this revelation of God to us. In John 16 to verse 13, Jesus told his disciples, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The purpose of the Spirit coming upon the apostles, as it did there on the day of Pentecost, As the text revealed, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place, and there appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. They all began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit revealed God's Word. As Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The Scripture, the written, revealed Word of God, revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles. They wrote it down. So we have it today. As Paul said, when you read it, you can understand it. And so we can know the counsel that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has given to us. And I think there's another way, sometimes maybe we miss, that we see Jesus being revealed to us today. Have you thought about this? Through the members of his body, the church, he reveals himself. Now, I'm not suggesting that he does this in some miraculous way, that some people are more spiritual. Yes, that's true. But that's not what we're talking about. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example or example. And he goes on to say, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So I say this with a word of caution. We need to be careful whose example we follow. As Paul continues it, whose end is destruction, whose God is the belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. There are people who want you to follow them who are not followers of Jesus Christ. As he continues in verse 20, he said, for our conversation, and that word conversation means manner of life, the way we live every day is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are fellow Christians whose sincere desire is to do what the Lord reveals. Some who have studied and have learned and are faithful in following the Lord's word that we can indeed follow. As the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, or they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. We need to follow the faith of those faithful Christians. Don't follow someone just to be following someone. But as you see people who are very spiritually minded, who are dedicated and determined to do the Lord's will, then you can imitate or emulate their example. We teach by the way that we live. That's what Paul's talking about. Be ye followers together of me. In other passages, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So we need to determine if that person is indeed following the Lord before we follow their example. And we can determine that by what's written in Scripture, that the Holy Spirit inspired. So when someone gives you advice, examine it in the light of God's Word. If you find it to be good advice, in harmony with what the Scriptures teach, then take it. Seek out good, sound advice. I remember when I first started preaching in full time in 1971, I was fortunate. Went to work with a congregation that had two good men serving as overseers. And one of those men I spent a good deal of time with. I had a great deal of respect for him. I saw that his main desire was to do the Lord's will. I'll give you one example. He was a brick mason, worked for a corn products company, working on the furnaces. He was in the union, and they required these men to be on call, be ready to come out at a moment's notice. He told me, he said, I won't work on the Lord's day. Well, they said, you'll have to do your rotation. So he went to the union and had a letter drafted, put on file, so that when it came his time, they could skip him. The only way he would work on the Lord's day is if every brick mason in the plant worked, because he wanted to be with the saints on the Lord's day. He gave up lucrative employment so that he could be with the saints, because he could double time on Sunday. This is just one example of the kind of dedication this man had. And over the years, I found myself stopping to think, what would Brother Emory do in this situation? What would he say? And you can find individuals like that whose faith you can follow. Faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you find one who's living a life to honor God, sometimes you might ask him, what do you think about this or that situation? As two or three strong Christians, seek out wise counsel. In so doing, you're seeking counsel from the Lord, because they've given themselves over to following the Lord. So God can use believers to speak to you. Now, I'm not trying to suggest that God speak directly to individuals today in the way that he did in New Testament times. His will has been revealed once for all time. But we do have godly individuals whom we can emulate, because they are godly individuals. We as Christians should be speaking to the world, showing them what a follower of the Lord is, so they can see Christ living in us. Jesus is our counselor. Why don't you make an appointment today with this wonderful counselor? Sit down with him. Open your heart to him. Tell him what's going on in your life, because he understands. You tell him what's going on in your life, then you open his word and allow him to talk to you. See, this is a two-way street. There is no heartache he can't mend. There's no problem he can't solve, because he is our wonderful counselor. He's revealed in his word a plan that will enable you to be a part of his family and to be with him eternally. But you've got to seek his advice. You've got to let him come into your life, be a part of your life, and then listen to what he says. Make it a part of your life. You do this by simply believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repenting of your sin, confessing your faith in him. Then you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord will add you to his church. We're going to stand and sing this song, The Way of the Cross Leads Home. That's how we get advice from our counselor, The Way of the Cross. Jesus died, gave his life, so we can have life. If we're members of the body of Christ and realize that we have not conformed our life completely to him, we need to get busy looking at this wise counsel from our counselor. And as we find places where we need to amend our lives, we need to do that. Apply his counsel to our life. If you're in this audience, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.